Well, today we had a little birthday in our family, so this afternoon I met my wife and all those kids at Brewster's, right? And it was like 92 degrees today, and so my wife is running late, as usual, and so she called and asked me, that's just between us, and she asked me to run to the school and get my oldest son, so by the time I get back, they've already got ice cream, right? And they've already got ice cream running down their arms, their faces. I mean, they got stuff in their hair, right? And I come walking up, and I've got on my preaching clothes, right? And these are special made clothes. Not because of the size. Thanks. Somebody said that. Thank you. But, you know, I've got my preaching clothes on, and I get out, and they all come running to me, Daddy, Daddy. And you know what? Who cares? Who cares? I didn't have, honestly, and y'all know this, this isn't because I'm such a great guy. This is all of us. I didn't have one thought. They need to walk clean up. They need to wash their hands. They need to get that stuff off of them before they touch me. Because I got my preaching shirt on. Right? And this is one of the cooler preaching shirts I have. And that goes without saying, right? but honestly, I didn't have one thought. Oh my gosh, they're going to get ice cream on me. Didn't have that thought at all. Man, those are my kids, right? And I didn't care what kind of dirt and what kind of filth they got on them when they came running at me with their arms open wide. Nothing stops that. And that was so great that it happened today because it fits with the sermon tonight, right? Because it opens up Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I want to share some things tonight that I know I've shared before. But this is the passage. This is where we're at. So I want to reiterate some of these things because I think there's a lot of confusion about salvation. And about how God saves. So I tell the story about my kids, you know, I'm hugging them when they got stuff all over them because it doesn't matter because I love them. But I want you to know that that's exactly the place that God found us in. That we were filthy, we were dirty, and if we first had to clean up to go to Him, we'd have never made it to Him. We were incapable. Now listen, I say that. And you know, we're at Hillview, it's a Wednesday night, and people can say, hey man, that's a good thing. But so many people don't believe that. So many of us that say amen to that, we think that's great for everybody else, but we don't believe it for us. That the Bible says, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still dirty, still filthy, still had all those things going on, that is when Jesus died for us. He didn't say, clean up. And just like I love my little boys and my little girls, and I'm going to love them no matter what's on them, in that same kind of way, God has loved us. And that He came to us. And He didn't say, clean yourself up first, because we couldn't even do that. We weren't even capable of doing that. But He came to us and He cleaned us up, right? Because listen, even now I can't clean myself up. And so this is so powerful. And I love, because I think there are several things here that somebody could possibly say, hey, isn't that contradictory to what He's already said? Couple things. Listen to this. As for you, I love that. Paul's talking to the whole church, right? But as for you, it's kind of like that moment when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they guessed a few times. And then Jesus finally points at Peter and says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Because you know what? I don't care what everybody else says. Who do you say that I am? And here He says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. See, I think, you know, coming off of last week, we talked about that Jesus, He's over all things, right? over every power and dominion. He's over all things. And yet, Paul says that there is somebody else that's ruler here now. How does that work? How is that not in contradiction to what's already been stated about Jesus, that he's over all things? It's this. Satan has power. Amen. It's hard when you talk about Satan. People look at you weird. I don't know about that. Satan has power. But the only power Satan has is what God allows him to have. Do you understand that? We talk about that there's a spiritual battle, and it's as if God has given it all he's got, right? And they're duking it out, and Satan's getting some good shots in, and God's getting some in, and what we're all hanging on for is God's got the deciding blow. It's not even like that. God's holding Satan's head, and Satan's giving it this, right? I mean, that's how it is. The only power Satan has is what God allows him to have. Because if Satan has any power that God hasn't allowed him to have, then Jesus is not over every power and authority and every dominion. But as it is here, Satan has been allowed to have that power. And the Bible says the thief comes to steal,
kill, and
destroy. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And he's after you. And he is after me, right? And there are battles that seem like that are lost, right? Because when you win a war, you lose some battles, right? And there are battles that seem like they've been lost. But here's the hope that we have. The war is already won. It is already won. Now, what I want to share with you tonight about salvation, again, these are some things I've shared before. This is what happens before Christ. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Does everybody understand dead? Okay? And it's a very specific dead, okay? It's not, now listen, this will be a little confusing. It's not like a total dead, all right? How many of you seen Monty Python? What's the movie? What is it? Bring out your dead. Search for the Holy Grail. You know, bring out your dead. And the guy's carrying the guy on his shoulder. And he's bringing out his dead. And the guy on his shoulder goes, but I'm not dead yet. You remember that? So here's the deal. Here's how we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are incapable of anything good, of anything righteous. We're incapable of it. We are incapable of taking a step towards God before Christ. Can't do it. And you've heard me say this on Wednesday night before. And that means this. Before Christ, you and I are running to hell as fast as we can go. And every opportunity I have to mess something up, I mess it up. Now, here's what's tough. A lot of you shaking your heads. You're like, you're in half agreement with me. But we're thinking, you know, I think I did some good things before Jesus. I wasn't a total jerk, right? I helped the old ladies cross the road, right? I mean, we're thinking that spiritually, we were incapable of doing anything that would be pleasing to God before Christ. Why? It goes all the way back to the garden. Okay, now I really want to talk about this because I heard somebody say, about 6 months ago, somebody said that they believe that people are basically intrinsically good. People are inherently good. And I'm thinking, have you ever read history? Have you looked at the atrocities that have taken place by the hands of men? Without Christ, we are incapable of anything that would be pleasing to God. Now, the reason I say it's not a total deadness is because when you hear this in Ephesians, this doesn't sound like somebody that's dead, does it? This sounds like somebody that's pretty active. Because it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I mean, it sounds like there's activity taking place. And that activity is everything I did before Christ was not pleasing to God. Are you guys with me on that? Now, this is so important to understand. Cause I'm going to tell you, I don't think if we grasp this, we can truly understand salvation. That this is why Christ has come. Because I couldn't do anything to save myself. I couldn't do anything. I wish I had thought about it. Can't think of the guy's name. The guy that invented the pacemaker, right? Everybody know what a pacemaker is? All right. I can't remember the guy's name. I'm so sorry. But the guy that invented the pacemaker, I was reading about his life. You think about, you invented the pacemaker. Think about how many lives this guy has saved. Phenomenal, isn't it? And that guy died of a heart attack. Is that like a bitter irony? Right? He has a heart attack. The guy that invents the pacemaker. You know, it's like Henry Ford getting run over by a car, you know? I mean, it's crazy. But here's the deal. We cannot save ourselves. We can't. And if you really believe that you cannot save yourself, that you are not capable of anything good, and it's hard when I say that, because, I mean, I'm talking spiritual right now. Because somebody would want to argue and say, hey, you know what? I've done some good things. I did some good things. I mean, let's look at Hollywood. I mean, they're always wearing a ribbon for something, aren't they? And supporting some kind of cause and raising money for some good causes and all that. But I'm talking spiritually, because you cannot save yourself. You can't do anything that is so good. I think it was John Hopps who invented the pacemaker. I'm just guessing. Those guys are awesome. And I think he was from Canada. Suddenly, it's all coming back to me now. That was a song, wasn't it? Celine Dion? No, okay, never mind. All right, so. But we are incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. We can't do that. That's why Christ has come. Do you remember in the garden, Jesus prayed and said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. Do you all realize he drank the cup? Do you know why? Because there was no other way. You and I had no hope apart from Christ. Paul's telling the Ephesians here, do you remember that life when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins? You were active, but your activity was only in not pleasing God. So then this incredible thing, listen to what he says here. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. How many of you remember that? And I'm going to share with you that I believe it's a struggle that goes on even after Christ. Because there's two things I want to combat tonight. One is this idea that people are good. And I know, man, some of you just came tonight for a pep talk and, you know, to get a little motivational speech in the middle of the week. And you're not going to like this tonight, because I don't believe people are inherently good. The Bible says the best we can muster without Christ is like filthy rags to God. Now, I want to say that. And here's the thing. I always feel like maybe that most everybody out there hearing this saying, I don't know about that. Because what I feel all the time is this incredible unworthiness. I just feel like, man, I am blowing it all the time. How could God love me? I'm the ice creamed up, messy, sticky kid. And it's like every time God hugs me, he gets something on his robe, right? Presuming he wears a robe like all the pictures we've seen, right? That every time, it's like I'm thinking that God's like, hey, Ward, one time, can you hug me and not leave something on me, you filthy, dirty person? I remember one time, how many of you heard Tony Campolo? Tony Campolo actually preached here on a Wednesday night. Gosh, Keith, what's it been, 3-4 years now? Well, I did a crusade with Tony Campolo in Campbellsville. And it was a time when I was dating my wife. We weren't married yet, you know, and so we were dating, and I guess we've never dated since we've been married, so that should give it away there. And I remember, I'm wanting to make a good impression for her, and I'm kind of hanging around Tony Campolo a little bit. And I, you know, while none of you know who that is, I felt like that was really impressive that I was hanging out with this guy. So on the night that he's preaching, I'm sitting there by my wife, and he's talking. And I used to, y'all don't know this, Keith knows this, and I don't know, Keith and I have issues over this, pray for us. But I used to sing a lot. And so I actually sang at this crusade. I sang a song. It was awesome. You know, it was incredible, actually. But when I got done singing, you know, I sit down, and you got me. You're hearing that. All right, good deal. Tony Campolo starts preaching, and he starts talking about, I said, yeah, you see all these people on the stage, and you all think they're so holy. And I'm thinking, hey, she's close, you know, because I was on the stage, right? And then he says this, right? He goes, and I'm telling you right now, this young man was up there singing. I'm going to tell you right now, he's just a pervert. And I don't know what a fiance is, somebody that you're going to marry. I don't know what you call somebody that you're going to get engaged to, whatever that is. That's what I was hoping for, right? Until that moment, right? Of course, everybody's laughing, right? And the truth is, in my, you know, I just feel dirty. That's already how I felt. I felt so unworthy. Why would God want anything to do with me? You see, when I read these scriptures, there's nothing that bucks inside of me. Nothing inside of me says, hey, I think I'm a pretty good guy. Nothing like that is inside of me. All right. So my struggle is that even after Christ, I still struggle to believe that he'd want to love me, that he'd want to put his arms around me. Even though I know he loves me more than I love my kids, and I don't care to have ice cream all over my shirt, and I don't care how dirty they are or how they smell, none of those things, you know, I still struggle to believe that he would love me. And part of that struggle is the second thing that I want to combat tonight, and that's this. After Christ, we have freedom. The Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Here's the freedom that the Bible's talking about. That freedom is this. Before Christ, all I could do was run away from God, right? After Christ, I can still run away from God. I can still do what I want to do. I can still gratify the sinful cravings in my life. I can still do that. But the freedom that I have in Christ, right? Because before Christ, we're in bondage. We're not free. Do you know what that means? That means this. Before Christ, all I can do is go this way. But after Christ, it's for freedom that Christ has set me free. And after Christ has saved me for the first time in my life, now I'm capable of pleasing God because Christ lives within me. So note what Paul says here to them. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace that you've been saved. Grace, the definition of grace is unmerited favor. And that means you don't deserve it. Not, you didn't do anything to merit grace, or it wouldn't be grace. It would just simply be, you know, an expectation. But it's by grace that we've been saved. That in spite of all the stuff on us, in spite of all we've done and where we've been and those thoughts, you know, because, you know, maybe some of us can scoot out of here tonight and say, hey, my actions haven't been that bad. But I promise you, not one of us can leave saying our thoughts haven't been that bad. I've killed a million people in my mind. And think about what Jesus said. I mean, Jesus really cut to the chase, didn't he? He said, yeah, maybe you haven't really killed somebody, but if you've had anger towards somebody, you're guilty of killing them. Jesus said, yeah, you know, maybe you've never stepped out on your spouse, but if you've had lust in your mind, you're guilty of it. I mean, Jesus just kind of really made it impossible for any of us to feel like we could stand before him on our own merit. We couldn't. None of us could. That's the thing. The last time my wife and I led the marriage retreat, it went very typical like it usually goes for us, right? We just about end, before we get there, we about get a divorce, right? I don't know where I'm going, but I'm not going to stop and ask, right? And you know, she's had to go to the bathroom for 57 miles. I'm like, well, hey, we're coming up on something. You know, there's civilization. And it just went off on that whole night. You know, it was just unbelievable. And so, like, it had to be the worst marriage retreat of all time, right? I've never been asked to do another one since then. And the worst thing was, I'd led several marriage retreats, but on this one, they said, "We want to hear from your wife." And I was like, "No. No." And it was like, you know, what God revealed so powerfully, I thought, to me and to my wife was this. Because I've read all kinds of books on marriage. I mean, there's a gazillion books on marriage. I'm going to write one because it'll be a bestseller. Only because it's about marriage, not because I wrote it, right? Because everybody buys books on marriage, right? And here's what they say, and here's what they say. And the thing God just really revealed to me and my wife that night was this. You know, if you're a husband and wife, you can pray together. You can do devotions together. You can do all that stuff together. But I'm going to tell you, if you are not as a person, not a couple, if you are not as a person seeking the face of God, you're going to struggle in marriage. I don't care what all you're doing together. If you are not seeking the face of God, you are going to struggle. My wife and I, we were doing some good things, but man, my time with God totally had suffered. Her time with God had totally suffered, and marriage totally suffered. And I said to all these couples, "So y'all pray together. You can do all that. You can do everything you want. But I'm going to tell you, if you are not seeking the face of God as His child, you're going to struggle in whatever you do. Whether that's marriage, work, parenting, whatever it is, you better be seeking the face of God. You see, we are so about, you know, what does God want us to do? And you read throughout Scripture, and there were great men and women of God who did do things, but God was always much more concerned with who they were as opposed to what they do. And I think because we're here in America, we struggle in that same kind of a way. We want to do something. And that's why I think Paul's writing this to the Ephesians, because what's deeply embedded in me wanting to do something for God is I want to earn His love. That's why I want to do something for God. Now, listen, I can say it real pretty that I just want to serve the Lord and I just this or that. But what's deeply embedded in this desire to do something for God is we want to earn His love, and you can't. It is a gift. And He is not near as concerned as what you do as He is with who you are. You are His child. Paul's already told the Ephesians, we belong to God. We are His possession. And some of us really struggle in here because we want to do something. Why do you want to do something? Because I want to tell you, I really think I'm right on this. We want to do something because we think it's the only way that God's really going to love us. Hey, you know what? People have taught that for years. You better do something for God. Do you realize God doesn't need you to do anything? He doesn't need you to do anything. Nothing's going to go undone because you won't do it. God is going to accomplish His will with or without you. And let me tell you this, you are going to be most likely to do great things for God if you're concerned and focused on who you are in Christ. That you are His child. That He loves you. And I don't know that we believe that. I think most of us believe we've got to earn our way. Because this grace thing, it sounds great. It's a cool song to sing. But it feels better to do something. Paul ends this part of the passage saying, it's by grace you've been saved. He loves you. He loves you. Y'all get that? Y'all remember some horrible time in your childhood or your teenage years or last week, whenever it was, wondering why somebody would love you? I'll never forget getting in major trouble. I'm not going to tell you what I did. But going into the house and not wanting to go into the house, never wanting to see my parents again, right? Because I knew I'd blown it. They told me not to do something, and I did it. And so you know what I wanted to do? You know what that next week was like? Like, hey, I'm gonna do the dishes. I'm gonna keep my room extra clean this week. And what was that about? Because it was just too hard to believe that my parents would just love me in spite of my disobedience. And it made me feel better if I could do something so that I could rationalize why they love me. So I'm going to help out. I'm going to work. I'm going to do some good things. I'm going to make them proud that I'm their kid. And it just doesn't work that way. Not that we don't have moments of pride for our children, but you know, I love them, you know, regardless, right? My kids, they play some sports. Doesn't look like any of them are going pro, right? And sometimes I go and I'm sitting there thinking about what I can compliment them on, right? Because I want, you know, but you know what? I don't care if they're going pro or not. I don't care if they're any good or not. That they are my children and I love them. I think the reason Paul's writing this to the Ephesians and the reason that God has preserved this word even until now is because he wants us to know that he loves his children because we're his children. I didn't earn his love. If I did anything active in getting or not getting his love, what I did was blow it. And yet he loved me anyway. It's by grace that we've been saved. It's by grace that we've been saved. None of us earned it. None of us deserved it, but he did it anyway. And this is my challenge to you. I know primarily most of you in here, you have a relationship with Jesus. And so let me just say this, and this is the bulk of the emails, the phone calls, the conversations I have with people are about this right here. And let me tell you this. Everybody is on this search for what God wants them to do. And I think if that's the search you're on, you are missing the heart of God. He's much more concerned with who you are. And so what do we work on? We just work on being who Jesus wants us to be in our character, in our lives. That does eventually express itself in the things we do. But we do those things because of who we are. Because when you do those things and it's not who you are, it's disobedience. What did the Bible say about David? Did the Bible say David did more phenomenal things than anybody? What did it say about David? I mean, and the Bible could have said that about David. Think about the phenomenal things that David did. Wow. Right now, he blew it too. We know that. But he did some incredible things. The Bible, God could have said of David, this guy has done more phenomenal things than anybody. But it's not what it said about David. What did the Bible say about David? He was a man after God's own heart. Because he's much more concerned with who we are than what we do. Now, I say that. I feel like I'm going to get a bunch of emails. People are going to say, well, I don't know about that. And I'll just be real confessional. It feels better for me to tell you to do something good. It does. I mean, this very act of me preaching on Wednesday night, you know, I can try to chalk that up to count for something. Now, God, now I'm preaching. And I had on that one shirt. And I'm doing, God, I'm doing good things. And it's not even that he already knows that. I mean, how much does this count? It's my heart that he's concerned about. That I would be a man after his own heart. That you'd be a man or a woman after his own heart. That's what he wants. And when my focus is on the heart and who I am, do you know what naturally happens? I am much more likely to do the things that are the right things. Not because I'm focused on that, but because I want to be who God is calling me to be. I share this with you tonight because I think a lot of you are like me tonight. You know you're saved. You don't have any doubt about that. Jesus has saved you. But man, you're so struggling. Pastor Steve and I talked about this. Keith, all of us talked about it yesterday. And we were talking about this. You know, what should this Christian life be looking like? You know, I got saved when I was 16 years old, so that was like, what, 5 years ago. And one of the things that I talked about is like, in all of my growth, I feel like I'm just now getting to the place where I care about the failures in my life, let alone that they're not there. And I struggle with how to say this tonight, because I know some of you are going to struggle with it. Some of you feel like once Christ is in your life, you're incapable of sinning. And I'm going to tell you very lovingly, you're wrong. The Bible's very clear that we are going to battle with sin as believers. And here's what I'm telling you, and it better be a battle. Because I've been saved now 20-some years, and here's the deal. I can still walk away from Christ. But I've been set free. And so that means with Christ, I can be walking towards Him. And I'm going to experience that grace and that mercy in our lives. We're way out of time. I need 20 more minutes. So we'll do our best next Wednesday to come back on that. But you know what? We're going to have a time of altar. And some of you here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and maybe your whole struggle has been you just don't believe He'd really want anything to do with you. And all I can tell you is I understand that feeling. That's why I opened up with the story I did. I mean, wouldn't you think it weird of a parent not to love on a kid that's dirty and sticky? And that's exactly what God does for us. He came to us when we had nothing to offer Him. He came to us not when we started thinking about getting right, but when we were in the heart of doing wrong. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's nothing you've done, there's no place you've been that would stop Him from saving you. If there's nothing you can do to earn salvation, then there's nothing you can do to prevent God from saving you. It goes both ways. It's by grace that we're saved. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'll tell you this, He can save you. He is willing to save you. He is willing to forgive you. And that forgiveness, it is real. It is rich. That He lavished. The Bible says He's rich in mercy. And He lavished that upon us. And for a lot of us, you know Jesus has saved you, but you are still living in this game of trying to earn His love, trying to earn His favor. Stop. Stop. Quit worrying about what you're going to do for God and be concerned about being His son, being His daughter. Don't focus on the things you're going to do. Focus on the heart. The Bible says when you seek Him with all your heart, that's when you find Him. And if you're seeking what to do, you're not seeking Him with all your heart. And so this time of altar, I pray that people be saved tonight. Only Jesus can do that. It's by grace you've been saved. And I pray also that a lot of us would focus on what we need to be focused on. He loves you. Get over it. He loves you. I say get over it. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over it. So I invite you to come to the altar. I want to invite you to come. Some of you, it is bondage to live like you have to earn that love and that favor. It's the gift of God so that nobody can boast. We're going to talk about that next week. So I want to invite you to come to the altar. Let's stand together. This altar is open. If you haven't been baptized, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please come. One of us would love to talk with you, to pray with you tonight. So you come.